As I mentioned, we're going to be reading through some scriptures, so you're going to want to follow along, I'm pretty sure. And you're going to want to turn to Numbers chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 22. I thought of this story a couple weeks ago and thought, well, that would be interesting to look through and pray that the Lord would make application this morning in this account to give some context, to catch you up, since we're not here. We're in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, but I'm taking us away from Acts, further back. In the book of Numbers, this is the fourth book of the Torah, the Pentateuch, book of Moses. In this account, the children of Israel are going to be camping at what's called the plains of Moab. They are getting ready to come into the promised land. And to give context to that, you remember Abraham, Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his son. Abraham was promised that he'd be the father of a great nation. Had one son. Had another son, but God said, this is your son, Isaac. He didn't live to see that, and neither would Isaac. Jacob, Isaac's son, would have 12 sons. More of a head start to a great nation. One of those sons, Joseph, would be taken down to Egypt, and it would be prepared for them, those other children of Jacob, whose name was changed to what? Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob meant deceiver. Israel meant or means governed by God. It's a good name change, I think, for Israel. So when you see, as we're going to see in this account, you're going to see sometimes those names are interchangeably given in verses, Jacob and Israel, same person. Kind of can refer to all the old flesh, Jacob, and the new man, Israel. So in Egypt, it was like an incubator down there in the heat. That nation would grow so large that 400 years later that a pharaoh would, and the people would see a problem, and they would enslave and even kill some of the Israelites, and so God raised up Moses. You've all seen Charlton Heston, "Let My People Go." Moses brought them out of the land, and they have been in the land wandering now because they couldn't enter the land because of unbelief, the promised land at first. So they've been wandering for 38 years while that older generation died off. And two men, besides Moses and Aaron and Miriam, two other people were excluded from that. Do you remember who those two people were? Joshua and Caleb, very good. They were two of the spies that went into the land and said, there's grapes the size of basketballs. Let's go take the land. God has given us this land. But the 10 other spies, whose names we don't know, they gave a report of, boy, there's giants in the land. We can't go in. So God would have them wander off, and that generation would die off. And now here, 38 years, a little more than that, they are getting ready to come into that land. So that sets up this context here. In chapter 22, in verse 1, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. You know the story of Jericho, I'm sure. So that's coming up there in Joshua, a couple books down the line. But first here, now verse 2. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They cleaned their clocks a chapter before. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us. as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time, and he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, that is Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me." Sounds a little bit like our political, they're at the border. I just kind of noticed that. That's interesting. They're settling next to me. And this King Balak says, "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And we're going to start to see, this is the introduction to the main character of this account, this narrative, Balaam. You might have heard his name, and maybe you perchance have heard of a donkey that he owned. Balaam, to quote Churchill, talking about something else, but he is a riddle wrapped in a mystery, in an enigma. He's hard to figure out. This King Balak knew of Balaam. He knew he was a diviner. Balaam is not a Moabite. He lived about 350 to 400 miles away at the River Euphrates. That's over in Iraq, in that easterly direction from where the Moabites are. So Balaam's reputation precedes him greatly. And you say, well, why would it matter to study this guy who's a Gentile, not a Jew, not part of the children of Israel? Why would it be important? Balaam is mentioned not only here in Numbers, he's mentioned in Deuteronomy, he's mentioned in Micah, he's mentioned in Nehemiah, in 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. He's talked about in these verses and chapters more than Jesus' mother Mary is talked about. Interesting. Why so much talked about him? He's an important example for us. He's one that I think we can make a lot of application on. You see, the book of Numbers, a good way to remember what the book of Numbers is about, it can be said the applications, the stories are about making life count. The book of Numbers. There's there's censuses in the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. They are numbered, Israel is. But there's a lot of important stories like this one. The brass serpent is another one in the book of Numbers. There's a lot of application here. And certainly we're going to see about Balaam. But very interesting, he's apparently a famous guy. And Balak, well, he didn't know, but he probably couldn't know, but the Lord had said to Israel, he would say in Deuteronomy, "Don't harass the Moabites. I've given them that land. So stay away from them." Well, the Moabites perhaps didn't know that, and they were afraid of this big group of people, maybe 3 million people there at that time, camping out next to them. Let's pick it up here again in verse 7. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian," and let me point out something really quickly here, actually. Does Midian ring a bell? The Midianites, does that ring a bell to anybody? Who did Moses go and stay with when he came out of Egypt? The Midianites. Jethro, he married, in fact, Zipporah, he married Jethro's daughter, I think it was, Zipporah, and they were the Midianites. So here, the Moabites and Midianites are gathering together. That's Moses' people, his other people. Quite interesting. "So those elders of Moab and Midian, they departed," verse 7, "with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam," which would have been maybe a two-week journey at least, "and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' And so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. In verse 8, in your Bibles, probably the word Lord, it's a capital L, and then it's a smaller capital O-R-D. That is the name of the Lord, Yahweh, that he revealed to Moses. Balaam uses, he doesn't say God here, he says Yahweh. God's a title. It's like Mr. President, Mr. Supreme Court Justice. Yahweh is his name. Balaam knows the name of the Lord. Very interesting. He's a Gentile living way far away from God's chosen people. So he invites these princes to stay with him. And in verse 9, then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Trying to engage Balaam here. So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" Balaam just tells him what was told to him. Verse 12, "And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" Again, using God's name there. Now, if you're paying attention, if you're seeing this, and this you will see in this account quite a bit, how does Balaam tell the princes? Does he say, "You know, the Lord said this, it's not right for me to go with you because that's just not right"? Does he say that? He says, "The Lord's refused for me to go." Can you just hear it in his voice? "Mom and Dad said I couldn't go with you to the movies." Can't you just hear it in his voice? We're going to see, even though maybe on the surface it looks like Balaam is following the word of the Lord, he's a prophet, as we'll see. He talks to God. God talks to him. He speaks forth the word of God, but his heart is not in it. So he says, I can't go with you. So verse 14, "Then the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak," probably another two-week journey back, "and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.'" No mention of the Lord there, but verse 15, "Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they." He's going to give them an offer he can't refuse. "And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For nothing, not no one, but nothing. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.'" Verse 18, "Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold,'" hint, hint, wink, wink, "'I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord may say to me, in case he changes his mind.'" we're seeing his heart. Balaam likes money. He saw that diviner's fee come the first time, and now he's thinking, well, maybe make it worth my while. His heart doesn't say, "You know, I don't want to do this. The Lord thinks this is a bad idea. I better do what he says." This is a really good example of following the will of God. God has a perfect will for and a perfect plan for your life, my life, our lives. But he has a permissive will as well. He will let us, if we keep going, he will let us get our way. Another good example of this is King Hezekiah. You are right, he was a good king, you might remember. He got sick, and I think it was Isaiah who told him, "You're going to die. Get your affairs together and get ready to go see the Lord." And the Bible says that Hezekiah chirped like a bird. Chirp, 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 chirp. He chirped. He was kind of a bird brain. He didn't act very mature. He wasn't ready to go to heaven. He wanted to still play around here on earth. And so the Lord said, okay. He had Isaiah turn around, go back. Okay, we'll give you 15 more years. And as part of that, Hezekiah would go on to father the worst king ever to rule over Israel. That's Manasseh. And also Hezekiah would show when he got well, the Babylonians sent some emissaries, some ambassadors to Hezekiah to congratulate him for getting well. And Hezekiah showed him the storehouses and the temple and all the gold. And the Babylonians said, mental note. And they would come back and take all that away. Due to Hezekiah's chirping, the perfect will of God may have had a much different effect, maybe for Hezekiah, certainly for those around him. The permissive will of God, what he allowed Hezekiah to do, had immense effect on those around him. And this is going to be true for Balaam as well. We left off in verse 20. So they go to sleep. And verse 20, except for Balaam. Then God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." Verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Does it say they came to get him? No, he went out to them. And this is what the problem will be. And here we come, verse 22. Here is this amazing account here. Then God's anger, verse 22, was aroused because he went. Why? Because he went out to them. He didn't wait for him to come to him. Balaam says, I'm going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, when you see angel, the angel, capital A, angel, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity we know as Jesus the Christ, born in Bethlehem, and Jesus of Nazareth. Before he was born, he is, John 1:1, the Word, the Messenger, the angel, all those words, same words. He comes out with a sword, it says, it says a little later, he has a sword in his hand, and he stands as an adversary. That word is Satan. We have an adversary. His name is Satan. When Jesus is your adversary, that's not a good thing. When Satan is your adversary, at least we have a savior. When Jesus is your adversary, no one's going to save you, except maybe a donkey. So Balaam, he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Notice the Moabite princes were not with him, just the servants. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Wow. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Good idea. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Verse 28. We've all been waiting for this. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Amazing. Verse 29, Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." This is quite amazing. And I think there's a sense of humor of God kind of just woven into this and a lot of subtle things. Now, if I was causing a donkey to talk to Balaam, it might be, "Hello, do you not see the guy with the big sword right in front of us? Hello, shining." But something a lot more subtle. "Why are you hitting me?" Interesting. Why? What would that? The first words of, really, actually, the second words. Who spoke the first? Who was the first animal to speak in the Bible? Speaking of adversaries, Satan, the serpent. So the second time, what are these important words? "Why are you hitting me?" But I believe it's something, you know, Balaam is a prophet, after all. He should be figuring out, something is not right. And the donkey is just simply pointing out, you are in such a hurry. You are wanting to get your way that you're willing to smack me around to do it. That should have pricked Balaam's heart. If it was a prickable heart, if I can say that. And it's so ironic. "I wish I had a sword." Well, maybe the guy over there will let you borrow his. This poor donkey's thinking, now I got two people with swords wanting to chop me up. Really interesting. So what does Balaam answer that? He says, I would kill you. Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, not revealing what's going on here, but am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours till this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And Balaam said, no. Still not getting it. Well, verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his sword drawn in his hands. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Balaam now sees, oh, I see. Yes, coming to Jesus moment for sure. Verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, look at this interesting. Why have you struck your donkey these three times? He says the same thing. Again, being subtle with Balaam, trying to make him understand, check your heart, Balaam. Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about, his second epistle, he talks about the way of Balaam because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And Jude talks about the error of Balaam, running greedily. His heart was pretty dark. His heart was sinful. And yet, we're going to see incredible prophecy coming out of his mouth. But the angel of the Lord here, the Lord speaks to him, says, your way's perverse. He's wanting to prevent. Even though there's going to be amazing prophecy coming forward, there's going to be, in that permissive will, something that is going to be quite terrible, quite impacting to the children of Israel because of Balaam. He is trying to prevent that, but Balaam, in his own way, he's just pushing and pushing. So the Lord is allowing this. Continue on, verse 33. Still the Lord talking, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. Maybe you should have also there, Balaam. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. An angel, Balaam, pardon, said to the angel of the Lord, remember this is prophet Balaam, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, again, prophet Balaam, now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Again, just his heart is not in it. How can I, if it displeases you, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? So the angel of the Lord, 35, verse 35 says, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, to the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why didn't you come to me? Am I not able to honor you? This is, when you seek the honor of men, there will always be a man to honor you. I think the Lord will provide that. When you seek the honor of the Lord, that's when the Lord is pleased. Now Balaam, verse 38, said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth, and Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Verse 41, then so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. In chapter 23, then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now question, who is Balaam sacrificing these animals to? We'll find out. They're in the high places. A lot of times they're called the groves in other books of the Old Testament. And you can remember that. It's where shady activities took place. They're in the groves under the trees. So the high places of Baal, those who have gone to Israel, you've seen some of these places we've actually gone to. And it's all that's left is just a little pieces of the altar, the altars that they made. So where's Balaam's heart in this? We'll see, I think. So verse 2 of chapter 23, then Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam, there's their winning team there, offered a bull and ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. Now, here's just a wonderful commentary on his activities. So he went to a desolate height. I think he's sunk to new lows. He's not going higher. And he's trying to give himself an out. He's telling Balak, you know, I've come, the Lord has allowed me to come, and whatever he says, but, don't forget that thing about the house full of silver and gold. But whatever the Lord says, he's a conflicted man for sure. So in God, and this is wonderful, I think, this is verse 4, isn't God good? And God met Balaam. No matter where you and I are at, God is faithful to come and meet you. He might be, he might have a sword in his hand, but he might have a word for you. He might be trying to prevent you from going someplace, doing something that's just gonna end up being a big bummer. But he's so good. God met Balaam. I'd been okay if that was said, and God killed Balaam. I'd be okay with that, but God is a good God, and he has a plan here. God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Well, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and all of the princes of Moab, just waiting patiently or anticipating what's going to happen. And he took up his oracle, or his proverb or prophecy, and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom the God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, that is uniquely and separately, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die to the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Oh, Balaam, he would want to die the death of the righteous, but he has a problem living the life of the righteous. So many people, we sang today, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Who doesn't want to see the Lord soon? But you can't die the death of the righteous unless you live the life of the righteous, unless you are made righteous. I went to a memorial service yesterday there in Napa of a very prominent man for 50 years. And I agreed with everything they said about him. Somebody said, he's not one in a million. He's probably one in a billion. I remember working. I worked with him for probably 20 years, working on projects with him. He was the head of the building program for the school district. He had 2 cell phones. Well, back when cell phones were huge with the giant batteries. And he was not a tall guy, but no one could keep up with him. With his short little legs, he would just be running, and that's what everybody would say about him. Oh, you can't keep up with this man. And he did so much good for the school district over there. People that worked with him would say, we've worked with other districts that have a team of 20 people, and he and his secretary do more than they do in this district. Amazing guy. One person said, you know, if there's ever a saint, that's him. But one guy stood up that had known him for more than 30 years, worked for him. And when this man who had passed away earlier this month, he had cancer and he was, he knew his time was short. He was home with hospice. Well, this man came to him and said, you know, I know you've got everything covered. How could you not? You're so amazing. I don't think you sleep. I think you just hover. But let me share with you. Let me open up some verses in the book of Romans. And he said this yesterday at this memorial service in the school district auditorium that was packed out. I must hold 800 people. And he said, I opened up some verses in the book of Romans to talk to him. And I'm sure it was the Romans Road, some of those verses saying, you're a sinner and there's a God that can save you. You're condemned, but he was condemned in your place. All these verses, he had the gall to say that this man wasn't a saint without God. He was certainly living the life of the righteous, but still, you need to be made righteous. And we're going to see more of this in this account, but I was truly blessed and actually came to that person who shared that, said, thank you for sharing that. Thank you for that risk, the faith that it took to talk to him about a difficult subject. Oh, it's not that easy. He said, well, let's see what God has to say. amazing to me. Well, Balaam certainly wasn't willing to live the life of the righteous, for sure. In this first oracle, in this first prophecy, we see that, you know, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? They are God's chosen people first. Balaam recognizes that. Balaam is given the word of the Lord to say that. They're his chosen people. Well, verse 11, Balak wasn't very pleased. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully." I mean, it was beautiful, but you're not supposed to do that. So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Hey, he's not standing up for what's right, Balaam. He's just saying, hey, well, the Lord said. Again, his heart really isn't in it. Thankfully, his mouth was in it for our sakes. Well, then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall only see the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me there. Let's get a different perspective. Let's not judge their motivations. Let's just judge their actions, what we can see, all their screw-ups. Maybe the king of Moab was aware of these murmuring Israelites. Remember how much they murmured? Remember they murmured so much that God said, "I'll give you something to murmur about," and sent serpents into the camp, and many died and were bitten, and Moses had to lift up a brass serpent on basically a cross on a staff, and those who looked at him at that staff, they were saved from that plague. Maybe he was aware, Balaam, if you just see these guys, how crazy and terrible they are, God wants to curse them, I'm sure. Well, verse 14, so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam, oh, thank you, Lord, and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And then he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were there. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And then he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not going to tell you what you want to hear, nor a son of man that he should repent." He's not changing his mind. "Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Remember the Boston Red Sox reversed the curse? This is the other. He can't reverse the blessing. "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob." What? Let's go see the outer actions of them. What does God say? "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him." What? In Deuteronomy, God gives some more insight into this. Says this, "But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you." How great is God's love to overlook my murmuring? to see positionally, no iniquity, clean. How good is God? Amen? End of verse 21 there. "And the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It must now be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Oh, I love that. Amen. I'll give an amen to that. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours its prey and drink the blood of the slain. First, it was a chosen people there in that first proverb. Now it's a conquering people that Balaam sees. Well, verse 25, then Balak says to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Would you cut it out? Just shut up, he says. Verse 26, so Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you? I told you so, saying, all that the Lord speaks, I must do. Well, verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. We'll get some different perspective. Perhaps it will please God. This is not a good team, by the way. If you see yourself in this kind of, if you're not sure and you're latched onto a guy like this, that's, you need a donkey to come to you to ride on. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them from there. Superstitious guy. Well, it must be the place where we're standing. We need to go over there where it's better. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Nice place. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said. A lot of barbecuing going on here. Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, check this out. He did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery. I do believe all that altar building and barbecuing was not for God, that how he was approaching this was, certainly as we've seen, his heart wasn't in it. Now he's thinking, you know, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. But he set his face towards the wilderness, in verse 2, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And amazingly, the Spirit of God came upon him. You see this a few times in the Old Testament. I know of Saul is one example where Saul, not a great king, he just didn't end up very well. Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he prophesied. This happens occasionally, and this is for a special occasion indeed. Now he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Verse 5, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. From this perspective, he sees Israel camped in their tents. Some of you may know, in Numbers chapter 2, it's been pointed out, God gave a specific means, way for Israel to set up camp. And it probably seemed a little, God seems a little controlling, I don't know. But he said, there were 12 tribes, and he said, these 3 tribes that are of kind of a smaller number, you go up there, and there's 2 tribes or 3 tribes and 3 tribes that are about the same number. You go on this side, and then there's 3 other tribes that have a much bigger amount, and you go down here and put the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, right in the middle. As Balaam looked down, he would see how lovely your tents. He would see the form of a cross down below. Now, did Balaam know that's a cross? That's where Jesus is going to die? Probably not. the prophets of the Old Testament, it says, Peter says, they searched and didn't understand what they were prophesying. And we see it in our day. We see the Lord crucified. But how lovely are your tents? Can you imagine? Wow. Why weren't they cursed? Why aren't I cursed? Why aren't you cursed? Because of the cross. The Bible says, cursed are the ones who can't abide, that who can't keep the law. But there's another verse, same book, Deuteronomy. He who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. The one who would be hung and nailed to that tree would take my curse. He would become a curse for me. That picture of that brass serpent on the pole, God became cursed, if you will. Jesus became a cursed. He became like that serpent, that cursed animal that God cursed there in the garden, that first speaking animal. He became my curse for me, that I might be blessed. Amazing. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Verse 6, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens on the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets. That'd be good in the wilderness, in the desert, would it not? Buckets of water. And his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, who's kind of the big king of the day, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down and he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who curses you, and cursed is he who curses you. First, they're a chosen people. Then they were a conquering people. Now they're like that lion just lying down. Who's going to rouse that lion? They're contented people, filled with water, planted like trees. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. Snap out of it, he's saying to Balaam. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Again, it was beautiful. I'm tearing up here, but that's not what I asked you to do. Balaam, now therefore flee to your place. Get out of here. I said I would have greatly honored you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. Ah. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak, didn't I tell you so, to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, is that still possible, Balak? I could not go beyond the word of the Lord. It's a long trip back, Balak. Well, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or to do bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed, I'm going to give you a freebie. The three were, you know, you asked me to do, but here's a fourth one. Just God's going to give you it for free. And indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of the Lord and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Now check this out. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. What you are seeing here from a Gentile prophet with a bad heart bad case of greed is a prophecy of the Messiah. That quite possibly, quite probably, the wise men who were in the east saw this prophecy. Stars come out of Jacob. Amazing. They would see this prophecy and they would go to worship the king. Can you see that he's hard to figure out, this Balaam character? How does God do this? How does he speak through someone like that? The Lord chooses. He works in mysterious ways for sure. Well, this scepter, this ruler, shall rise out of Israel, and he's going to batter the brow of Moab. He's going to give him a knockout punch and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. That one is Jesus Christ. And he shall destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Amalek, they're coming for you too. Then he looked on the Kenites and took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? That's Assyria that would do exactly that. Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, speaking of eventually the Roman Empire. And they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. First, his chosen people. God's chosen people, that oracle, that first oracle. Then they're a conquering people. Then they're a contented people. And finally, they're Christ's people. I have a question. How do we have this? How do we even have this account in the Bible? Where does this take place? In the camp of Israel? This is quite amazing. God says through the Spirit to Moses, here's an important piece of the puzzle you ought to know. We're not going to read chapter 25, but I'm going to summarize it for you. Balaam was right and listened and said, as the Lord said to him, you're not going to curse these people. You're going to bless them because that's my heart toward them. You're going to speak the truth. Now, before Balaam went home, well, we find out later, actually in chapter 31, that Balaam told Balak something. He said, sorry, Balak, for this has kind of been a disaster, I know. But this is, I can't help it. This is the heart of the Lord towards his people. But, you know, God's not going to curse them. But they can bring a curse upon themselves. Balaam said, you know, I've noticed your Moabite women and your Midianite women, the younger ladies, get them all primed and propered and gussied up and just send them on into the camp to seduce the young men. And when they're being seduced, tell them, bring out their idols, their little Baal idols, and tell them, this is how we worship. Won't you come and worship with me? And It is said there in chapter 25 that a plague broke out against Israel. And that plague was stopped. Amazing part of the story. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who is the son of Aaron. So Phinehas, the son of one of the high priests, or who would be the high priest at that time, took a spear and ran it through one of the men of Israel and one of the women, the Midianite women, which is kind of sounds crazy, doesn't it? But he did that and stopped the plague, which to that point had taken out, had killed, had taken under 24,000 of the Israelites. 24,000. God said, I've seen the zeal of Phinehas, the man who's, well, they got the point. When he ran the spear through. Are we supposed to do that? People that are partying, should we take our spear and, no, that's, Old Testament is physical, New Testament is spiritual. The New Testament says, render and reckon yourselves, your flesh, to be dead. Run a spear through your flesh. God was able to, in his permissive will, bring beautiful prophecies and beautiful blessings upon Israel. But I'm pretty sure he was also looking ahead and said, I do not want what Revelation chapter 2 says is the teaching and the doctrine of Balaam. That is compromise. I do not want that idea to get into Balak's head. But it was allowed. And look what impact that had. Goodness gracious. It's a sobering lesson for me and should be for all of us that, well, Lord, when I pray your will be done, I need to mean it. There's a story I heard of a pastor who was pastoring a really small church, and he had gotten a phone call from a much larger church in a bigger city, and there would be a raise that came with it. And so he came home, told his wife, and he said, you know, I'm going to go upstairs and pray, honey, and we'll see what the Lord has to say. And she asked him, well, should I go upstairs and pray with you? And he says, well, no, why don't you go ahead and start packing? I'm so glad we have a Savior who is perfect. When he was in the garden, he said, Father, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering that I'm about to go through. And I'm choosing to do it. If there's any other way, Lord, Father, if there's any other way, can we do that instead? But not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ was in the perfect will of his Father. Amen. A lot of lessons, a lot of application in this packed section. You guys made it through 3 chapters of Numbers, and that's something to commend you for sure, on a warm day. We could have had it outside, been like just sitting in the desert. It would have been like a real thing out there. Been like, but no cloud to sit under. A lot of applications, I was saying, but this one I think is a big one. Lord, would you make sure, put a talking donkey. Give me a talking donkey. Lord, stand in the way. Stand in my way, Lord, if that's not the way I should go. I know it is hard to know what the way that we should go is. Sometimes it's difficult. One of the disciples asked Jesus, we don't know the way. What did Jesus answer back to him? He said, I am the way, I'm the truth and I'm the life. We just need to hang out with Jesus to make sure we stay in that way. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for, this incredible story and seeing how much you love us. Lord, I can name a few people, and I'm sure you can name more, Lord, that would just love to curse me and to curse these people, Lord, here. But I'm glad, Lord, to know that that's not your heart, that you see us positionally as camped at the cross, Lord. Lord, we want to stay there, Lord, in your presence. Would you keep us there? Would you show us the way, Lord? Would you be the way for us? I pray, Lord, these people, as they go out today, they would just know how much you love us, that you're going to turn that curse into a blessing, Lord, for each one, that you're going to show us your love for us, Lord. Thank you, and bless each day, Lord, each person here. Amen.